But before we hear God's word and hear it preached, let's go before him once again in prayer. Father, your word is holy and inerrant. It is food for our hungry souls. We pray that it would convict, encourage, comfort, and enlighten us. Give us your spirit that we would receive it well as it is preached. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I will be reading the entire chapter here to begin. Hear now the holy word of God. Please give your careful attention to it as it is read. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. My friends, it's a wonderful and it's a glorious thing when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth into ears and hearts, and God saves and gathers his people. It's wonderful to witness his kingdom expand person by person, congregation by congregation, city by city around the globe. It's wonderful to see God's people grow in maturity and number. It's clear that God did a mighty work and caused the gospel to have great impact in Thessalonica. He used the Apostle Paul as a messenger and instrument of his grace in that place and in the hearts and lives of many as a budding flock began to grow there. As we've just finished considering Paul's letter to Titus regarding ministry and work and serving and establishing churches on the island of Crete, over the coming weeks, we will turn our attention to Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica to learn about what happened there when a new church was planted. We want to consider how Paul ministered to that congregation, as well as how God grew them and caused them to flourish. And one of the things that Paul makes clear was that despite their challenges and shortcomings, God was doing a great work there that made this church a model or an example for other congregations. One of the main aspirations that Paul had for this church was that they would be a God-centered church, a word-grounded church, a Christ-looking and focused church. And there are many, many reasons in ways in which being God-centered is a challenge. It is so easy to become man-centered as the design and function of the church quickly becomes about what we desire or what we think people want church to be, as well as we then fall under the sway of the tyranny of public opinion. However, Paul was very intentional in his instruction that God's people need to have their eyes and their focus and their attention on Christ. They need to have their eyes and their attention and their focus on the living and triune God. Today we see a beautiful picture of God knitting a new congregation together. So what are the who and the when and the why of this letter? Why did Paul write it, and what's the background behind it? Well, briefly, Paul wrote this letter around 50 to 51 AD, likely while he was in Corinth. It's noteworthy that the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are believed to be Paul's first letters that he wrote to churches in his ministry. Thessalonica is now known in modern Greece as the city Thessaloniki, which is a port city in northern Greece. It was named for Alexander the Great's half-sister, and it was founded in 315 BC by her husband, King Cassander of Macedonia. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedon, with a population of roughly 200,000 people. So this was a relatively good-sized city, port city, in northern Greece. Influential, a lot of things going on there. Here is where Paul and his companions came to minister the gospel and build Christ's church. And so Paul and his companions, Silvanus and Timothy, initially came to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey from Philippi after they had been poorly treated there. And if you'll turn with me to Acts 17 for a moment, we'll read the account there of what exactly happened. It's helpful in understanding the background here. Acts 17, and we will be reading the first 9 verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So we see here the background and the events that happened to Paul and Silas and to other brothers in our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul here wrote the letter after receiving encouraging news from Timothy regarding the congregation's faith and love. We'll see this more in chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. And it's with this tenor of happiness and joy that we see Paul open the letter with. And in verse 1, we see his greetings. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul said. Now, there are a couple of unique things to notice about Paul's greeting here. First, Paul begins his greeting by identifying himself without stating he is an apostle, without making statements in defense of his apostolic authority. He didn't have to defend that with the Thessalonians. That hadn't been questioned or challenged. He also identified his companions, though, Silvanus and Timothy. So who is Silvanus? Well, Silvanus was otherwise known as Silas. He was a minister from the church in Jerusalem who went with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch and delivered the decision to the Jerusalem council. We find Silas mentioned several times in Acts 15, being noted as one of the leading brothers in Acts 15, verse 22. Silas also spent time in prison with Paul in Acts 16, verses 16 through 40. We see that account there. He also was possibly Peter's secretary or carrier of the epistle of 1 Peter. He was a faithful and helpful brother in the Lord. And what about Timothy? Well, we're more familiar with Timothy than maybe we were with Silvanus. But Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He was taught God's word faithfully by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Timothy traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, having met Paul in Lystra. Timothy was called and ordained to the ministry of the word there by the laying on of hands. And Timothy was a beloved brother and minister as well. He was the recipient also of the two pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy from Paul's hand. Now, both Silas and Timothy were with Paul, ministering to the saints in Thessalonica when they were there in person. And so it makes sense that Paul would include them here in his greeting. Second, the manner in which Paul greets them is unique. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He greets this young congregation as a church, the ecclesia, in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This teaches us the unique intimacy between the Father and the Son as the church is in both. And there was great gospel impact here in Thessalonica. The Gentiles among the body were turned to God from idols, and the Jews among them believed Jesus to be the promised Messiah. All of them together were united and devoted to God. And note, the triune God that the church was kept in is the same triune God that extends grace and peace to them through Jesus Christ. The same is true for us, beloved. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we who were once enemies of God now have peace with God the Father. We are in Christ. We have, as his church, are kept by him. The one who called us also keeps, sustains, and blesses us with his grace and peace. This free grace is the spring of all peace that we enjoy. As I mentioned last week, as we concluded Titus, Paul's pronouncement of God's grace and peace to them here in verse 1 is what the Thessalonians needed to hear and to be assured of. It's what we need to hear and to be assured of as we are extended grace and peace as well. But notice the thanks and the prayers for the saints that Paul and his companions extend and share and communicate and give in verses 2 through 3. He says there, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Paul begins with we. Paul served and ministered with humility. Ministry was never the Paul show. Now, as in the greeting, Paul wanted the people in Thessalonica to know that all three of them were united in their love and their care and their concern for the church. And notice three actions in these verses. They gave thanks to God always, making mention of them in prayer. Thirdly, remembering without ceasing the fruit of the Spirit's work in them. Beloved, we recognize people. We love and we care for them earnestly. But are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Further, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, do we give thanks to God for them in our prayers? Do we thank God for the faith and the salvation that he has given them? The simple fact that they are of his elect and belong to him. Are we thankful for God's work in and through them? The Lord is at work in and through us in wonderful ways, which should give us cause to always rejoice and be thankful, communicating that to God in our prayers. But what fruit did Paul and his companions remember? They saw the fruit of faith, hope, and love in action. And specifically, he says their work of faith. Their faith was true, and it was a lively faith that many saw and heard about the presence and outworking of. And Paul will mention it again in verse 8 of this chapter, as well as in chapters 3 and 5. But they also expressed and carried out the labor of love. The Thessalonians put their faith into action. They carried out the Lord's commands. And they were young as a congregation, but the Lord gave them much grace. And they ministered well to Paul and to Silas and Timothy, as they were very welcoming and hospitable to them when they were there. But Paul also mentions and notes their patience of hope in Christ. The saints had a true eschatological hope that was their assurance that Jesus would return to deliver them from their troubles. Christ's second coming was a clear matter of discussion in Thessalonica, and one that we will consider in the coming weeks as well. But the saints demonstrated patience in that hope. Note that. The saints demonstrated patience in that hope, which Paul commends and is thankful for here as well. So this growth was a wonderful and remarkable blessing from God, especially as they were young Christians come together as a new congregation to serve the Lord, and the Lord used them not even in Thessalonica, not even to bless and edify and to encourage themselves, but they were a blessing to far beyond and to people far beyond as the word got around to multiple congregations of their faith and what they were doing by God's grace. But notice verse 4. He says, knowing your election by God. Matthew Henry notes that Paul runs up those streams to the fountain, and that was God's eternal election. My friends, it's true that all those who in the fullness of time are effectually called and sanctified were from eternity elected and chosen to salvation. John 15, verse 16 tells us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The election of God is of his own good pleasure and grace, not based on any merit in those he chose. And it is also true that God's election may be known by the fruits thereof. And so Paul here gives thanks to God for his electing love. But notice verse 5. He also expresses thankfulness for the effective gospel ministry that was true as he was present in their midst. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul told the church in Rome something similar in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, where he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved, there is a difference in preaching in which the words are just words, and preaching that is characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings the truth home to our minds, to our consciences, and it changes us. There is much rejoicing when one sees the fruit of God's blessing through the preaching of the word, and the redemptive change and growth of his elect as a result. And note that in verse 5, Paul didn't preach to them with empty words that would simply fall to the ground or blow like chaff in the wind, but rather he preached Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and full assurance that God would use powerfully in their hearts. This wasn't a message about health and prosperity. This wasn't a message about getting your act together. A message that many pagans had most likely heard before. No, Paul preached Christ and him crucified. The message that God uses to save sinners, taking those who were idol worshipers and redeeming them to worship him and him alone. Praise the Lord. Think about it. Our redemption is no less remarkable. From what pit did the Lord redeem you from? What idols were you worshiping instead of him? The preaching of the word isn't to be taken lightly or thought of as a time when we can just tune out. Pastors must be diligent and faithful to preach the word, and the saints should listen attentively. It isn't about the man behind the pulpit. It is about the Christ that he proclaims. And therefore, the pastor preaches in humbleness and commitment to God and his people. For the people knew the character of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they were among them. So my friends, may we be those who, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, give much sincere thanks to God for one another. Put the phones down. Turn off the TVs. Step away from the computer and spend some time in prayer, specifically mentioning your brothers and your sisters in this congregation, as well as those beyond, remembering and being thankful for God's work and his blessing and the fruit of the Spirit that he is bringing about in them for his glory. But also recognize and remember the power of the gospel in the hearts and lives of men. God uses it to change lives, to bring those who are dead to new life in Jesus Christ. And just as Paul, Silas, and Timothy witnessed the impact of the gospel ministry in the Thessalonian church, may that same true gospel impact be powerful here in New Braunfels. May we be bold to proclaim it in our community and beyond, giving all thanks and glory to God as He is pleased to cause it to bear good fruit in the hearts and lives of men. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray.